If you were to talk to a boxer or a mixed martial arts guy or a football team or a anyone who competes in the arena in any way, competes in some kind of sports, if you were to go to those people, they would tell you that as they prepare for the game, one of the things that they do is they look at how the other guy or how the other team might beat them. So, for example, if I am the Pittsburgh Steelers, unfortunately today, I would be looking at how the team we're playing was going to beat us. I would look at my tendencies, what I tend to do on first down, third down, all those kinds of things, because I want to know what someone else sees about me. And if I could see what they're doing and what they might plan to do, then I can change what I'm doing and prepare for them. So tonight I've titled the message, How to Defeat Christians. With the idea that if we know how our enemy, how this world, how Satan wants to defeat you and defeat me, then we might prepare for what they're going to do. And we learn what this world will do from the story of Balaam. Now, as you look at this story and you didn't look at the New Testament, you would get the wrong idea and you would misunderstand all that happens in the life of Balaam. So if you look up front at the wall, you will see 2 Peter 3:15. And as you look at that, you will notice that on the bottom, speaking of Balaam, it says, who love the wages of wickedness. Balaam was a prophet, able to predict, able to tell the future. The problem with Balaam is that he loved the wages of wickedness. He used to sell his abilities to make money. Need to keep that in mind as we look at this story. Again, if you don't understand that, you will really misunderstand what's going on in this story. So as we look at the story tonight, I want you to remember, this guy is looking to make some money. This guy wants to make some money off religion. He wants to fill his pocket. Why? Because he loved the wages of wickedness. So, how does the enemy defeat the Christian? What does he do that will help him defeat you? Well, number one, what the world can't do to defeat Christians. If the world is trying to defeat us, if Satan's trying to go and trying to get us defeated as Christians, what can't they do? Well, number one, it can't get God to turn against us. The world cannot get God to turn against us. In our passage, we see a king by the name of Balak. He was the king of Moab. And five times in our passage, he tries to get Balaam, remember the guy who loved the wages of wickedness, the prophet, he tries to get Balaam to curse the Israelites five different times. The problem is he couldn't get God to turn against Israel. Let's look at it. First invitation to curse the Israelites begins in Numbers chapter 22 and verse 1. It says, then the Israelites traveled through the plains of Moab and camped along the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balaam, son of Zippor, saw that the Israelites, all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was terrified because there were so many people. Indeed, Moab was filled with dread because of the Israelites. So Moab sees the Israelites coming to their nation and it scares them to death. The Moabites said to the elders of Midian, this horde is going to lick up everything around us, as an ox licks up the grass of the field. So Balak, son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at that time, sent messengers to summon Balaam, son of Beor, who was at Pethor near the river in his native land. Balak said, a people has come out of Egypt They cover the face of the land and have settled next to me. Now come and put a curse on these people because they are too powerful for me. Perhaps then I will be able to defeat them and drive them out of the country. For I know that those you bless are blessed and those you curse are cursed. So we see right up front what Balak is intending to do. He sees the Israelites coming towards him. He knows that he cannot defeat them. So what does he do? He figures he'll get Balaam to curse them. And if they're cursed, then maybe, possibly, he might be able to defeat the Israelites. So he calls Balaam in to do that. So in verse 7 it says, the elders of Moab and Midian left, taking with them the fee for divination. When they came to Balaam, they told him what Balak had said. Spend the night here, Balaam said to them, and I will bring you back the answer the Lord gave me. So the Moabite princes stayed with him. God came to Balaam and asked, who are these men with you? Balaam said to God, Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, sent me this message. A people has come out of Egypt, covers the face of the land. Now come and put a curse on them for me. Perhaps then I will be able to fight them and drive them away. But God said to Balaam, very important verse. God said to Balaam, do not go with them. You must not put a curse on those people because they are blessed. If you have room in your Bible, I would write next to verse 12, God's directive will. God's clearly stated will, God's directive will here is very clear. There are two things that God says to Balaam. Number one, don't go. God's desire, God's will for Balaam is don't go. Number two, don't curse them because they're already blessed. So do not put a curse on the Israelites. As we look at this event, it is the very last event in the wilderness wanderings. So we're coming up to the promised land, very last event. In fact, it'll close our series on the wilderness wanderings. And right there, the last opportunity someone has to stop the Israelites is to curse them. The problem is they can't. God's very clear will is don't go and don't curse them. Well, a second invitation is given to Balaam to curse the Israelites down in verse 15. Then Balak sent other princes, more numerous and more distinguished than the first. What Balak is doing is he's upping the ante. He's making the invitation stronger. He's sending a more important delegation. He's offering greater reward so that Balaam may be more ready and more willing to curse the Israelites. Skip down with me to verse 21. Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. This time he goes with them. But God was very angry when he went. Why? Because his direct will was don't go and don't curse. And the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, she turned off the road into a field, and Balaam beat her to get her back on the road. When you are heading the wrong direction in your life, when you are in the process of giving in to temptation, God will put obstacles in your way. God will put obstacles there that you have to traverse, you have to go around, you have to jump over in order for you to finally get to the point in your life where you sin, where you clearly go against the will of God. So what we see in verse 21 to verse 23 is the very first obstacle. And when you're getting ready to sin, God doesn't just put one obstacle, he puts several obstacles. And we're going to see three in this passage. First one we just read. Notice the second one down in verse 24. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the two vineyards with walls on both sides. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it. So he beat her again. Obstacle number two, God is again putting an angel in his way, even though he can't see it, to stop his reckless course. Obstacle number three. Then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there's no room to turn, either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam, and he was angry, and he beat her with his staff. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you to make you beat me these three times?" Now, I don't know about you, but right about that time, I would be wondering what I just drank or what I just ate. I'd be wondering, you know, if someone put something in my drink or what's going on. Three times this donkey stops and doesn't want to go forward, and all of a sudden he beats her the third time, and the donkey begins to talk to him. Now, I don't know the last time you're on a farm, but think about the last time you're on a farm. Did any of the animals talk to you? I mean, we got kind of got going on here like a Dr. Seuss moment. The donkey turns around and says, "Why are you beating me? What have I done that caused you to beat me?" Remember, the only reason this donkey is allowed or able to talk is because God opens his mouth and he actually uses a donkey to speak to Balaam to get his head on straight. It is the third obstacle, and each of these obstacles, I want you to notice, each one becomes harder and harder for him to get past. So finally, he makes the donkey speak to him. You know, when you're rushing headlong into sin, God will put things in your way. The question is, are you going to listen? Question is, are you going to turn around? Verse 29, Balaam answered the donkey, "You have made a fool of me. If I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right now." Donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you?" "No," he said. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So he bowed low and fell face down. The angel of the Lord asked him, "Why have you beaten your donkey these three times?" "I have come here to oppose you because your path," underline this word, "is reckless. Your path is a reckless one before me." The word reckless means to be morally on a wrong and dangerous path of life. To be morally on a wrong or dangerous path of life. When this word is used literally, it speaks of traveling down a deep, steep, dangerous path that is senseless. Be kind of like when the snow hit and you found the steepest road, you know, in the valley and decided, "I'm going to Morgan Highway." You got to the top of Morgan Highway while the, you know, snow is falling and it's starting to get snowy and icy, and you say to yourself, "I'm just going to go down this road. I'm not going to worry about my brakes. I'm not going to worry about anything. I'm just going to go down it." Be morally on a wrong and dangerous path of life. God has tried to stop him three times and he was unwilling to listen. The reason God says he was there to stop him is because his path was reckless. I think sometimes we get on those kinds of paths. We begin to head out of God's will. We begin to head in the wrong direction. God does everything he can to stop us. And unfortunately, sometimes some people don't listen. Verse 34. Balaam said to the angel, "Lord, I have sinned. I did not realize you were standing in the road to oppose me. Now, if you are displeased, I will go back." The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but speak only what I tell you." So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Now you might say, wait a minute, back earlier in verse 12, God's direct will was don't go and don't curse. Now a little bit later, God's saying, go ahead and go with them. What's going on? Well, right next to this verse, again, if you have room, the permissive will of God. This is God's permissive will. God's will clearly is in the Word of God, and God clearly speaks to our hearts and kind of moves in our mind and says, you know, this is what I want you to do. But when we're unwilling to listen to that, when we go past those obstacles, when we say to ourselves, I'm not going to do what God wants me to do, I'm going to do what I want to do, then God's permissive will steps in. What is God's permissive will? God's permissive will is simply this. When we are not willing to listen to His direct will or His directive will, and we want to keep on going, God sometimes will say, okay, if that's what you want, go ahead. If that's the path you want to take, go down that path. And God's not going to stop you. He's already put obstacles in His way. He didn't listen. He's already given His direct will and He didn't listen. Balaam wants to go down this road. Why? Because he loved the wages of wickedness. So God says, all right, if this is what you want, go ahead. I'll let you go. You know, sometimes people ask in our society and say, you know, if God was real, why does He allow so much evil? If God is there, why did He allow, you know, this person or that person to go into sin? Well, the answer is that God will put obstacles and God will stop people or try to stop people from doing the wrong thing. But when people say, I'm not going to listen, I'm just going to do what I want, God will then say, all right, if that's what you want, go ahead. I'm not going to stop you. But you will reap the consequences, you will reap the results of what you're going to do and what you want to do. Well, beginning in verse 36, we see the third invitation to curse the Israelites. When Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the Moabite town on the Arnon border, at the edge of his territory. Balak said to Balaam, "Did I not send you an urgent summons? Why didn't you come to me? Am I really not able to reward you?" He's kind of saying, didn't you think I had enough money? Why didn't you come when I first called? "Well, I have come to you now," Balaam replied, "but can I say just anything? I must speak only what God puts in my mouth." Then Balaam went with Balak to Kiriath Huzoth. Balaam sacrificed cattle and sheep and gave some to Balaam and the princes who were with him. The next morning, Balak took Balaam up to the Bamoth Baal, and from there he saw part of the people. He saw part of the people. Balaam said, "Build me 7 altars and prepare 7 bulls and 7 rams for me." Balak did as Balaam said, and the two of them offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Then Balaam said to Balak, "Stay here beside your offering while I go aside. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet with me. Whatever He reveals to me, I will tell you." They went off to a barren height. God met with him, and Balaam said, "I prepared 7 altars. On each altar I have offered a bull and a ram." Now remember, God said, don't go, and He said, don't curse. Somehow Balaam says, if I offer God a sacrifice, somehow God's going to change His will. Have you ever been walking around in life and you just absolutely knew what God's will was? I mean, you just knew this is God's will. But somehow you thought you could change God's mind. You thought, you know, maybe if I go to church more, God will change His mind. Maybe if I serve more, God will change His mind. Maybe if I pray more, God will change His mind. You know, maybe if I do this, that, or the other thing, God's going to change His mind. I think that's what's going on here with Balaam. You know, maybe if I build this altar, 7 altars, in fact, and burn all these rams, somehow God's going to change His mind. He'll allow me to curse the Israelites, and then I'll make some money out of this. Because remember, that's what He wants to do. But notice what the Lord said to him. Verse 5. Lord put a message in Balaam's mouth and said, "Go back to Balak and give him this message." So we went back to him and found him standing beside the offering with all the princes of Moab. Then Balaam uttered his oracle. Now, he says a number of different things. I want to key in on verse 8. How can I curse those whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce those whom the Lord has not denounced? Really, if you take everything Balaam says in these several verses, that's the gist of it. If God has not cursed them, how do you expect me to curse them? If God has not denounced them, how do you expect me to denounce them? Now remember, he wants to curse them, he wants to denounce them, but God hasn't done that, so he says, look, I'm stuck. Probably under his breath, he's kind of saying, you know what, I really want to help you, but there's nothing I can do. And I love what Balaam then says, or Balak says, down in verse 11. Balak said to Balaam, what have you done to me? I brought you to curse my enemies, but you have done nothing but bless them. He answered, must I not speak what the Lord puts in my mouth? I brought you here to curse them. All you're doing is blessing them. What are you doing? Balaam says, look, I can only do what I can do. Which brings us to the fourth invitation to curse the Israelites. Then Balak said to him, come to another place where you can see them. You will see only a part, but not all of them. And from there, curse them for me. So he took him to the field of Zophim on the top of Pisgah. And there he built 7 altars and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Balaam said to Balak, stay here beside your offering while I meet with him over there. The Lord met with Balaam and put a message in his mouth and said, go back to Balak and give him this message. Now again, there are a number of verses here that tell us what the message is, but let's key in on verse 19 and 20 because this is the gist of it. Verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot change it. Remember, the desire of Balak is to get Balaam to curse the Israelites. Balaam's desire is to make some money on this thing. But he says, look, we have a problem. There is no way in this world we will ever get God to turn against the Israelites. Which is just another way of saying there's no way in this world God's going to let me curse the Israelites. It just can't be done. Notice God's not a man that he should lie. You know what he's saying? He's saying, tell Balak, I'm not like you guys. I don't lie. He says, tell Balak that, you know, I don't change my mind. When I say something, I do it. Tell Balak that when I make a promise, I always keep it. I'm not like you human beings. So once again, Balaam says, look, I can't curse. God won't allow it. Then notice Balak's response down in verse 25. Then Balak said to Balaam, neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all. Finally he says, look, I'm getting frustrated here. If you can't curse them, then do nothing. Don't bless them, don't curse them, just do nothing. Because every time he's tried to curse the Israelites, the end result was that he blessed them. So he finally says, look, don't do anything. But he does not give up. Notice in verse 27, there is another invitation to curse. It's the fifth invitation. Notice in verse 27, then Balak said to Balaam, come, let me take you to another place. Perhaps it will please God to let you curse them for me. From there, and Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor, overlooking the wasteland. Balaam said, build me 7 altars here and prepare me 7 bulls and 7 rams for me. Balak did as Balaam had said and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Now when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not resort to sorcery as at other times, but turned his face towards the desert. When Balaam looked out and saw Israel encamped tribe by tribe, the Spirit of God came upon him, and he uttered this oracle. And again, the whole oracle is mentioned in verse 3 down to verse 9. I want to skip down to verse 9. Like a lion, they crouch and lie down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse them? Here's the key words. May those who bless you be blessed, and those who curse you be cursed. 5 different times, Balaam is given the opportunity to make some money and curse the Israelites. 5 different times, Balaam wants to do it, but he cannot. He cannot because the Bible tells us, God's word says, that when God has blessed, you cannot curse. And God is not a man that he would lie, and God does not make a promise and not keep his promises. So even though you can make money, even though the invitation is there time after time after time, God will not allow it to happen. What all of this is saying is simply this. When God is on your side, no one can change God's being on your side. When you walk with God, and God has promised to protect you, and God has promised to watch over you, and God has promised to be with you, no one can get God to change that. Except for one reason. Secondly, tonight, what can the world do to defeat Christians? What can the world do to defeat Christians? We already said what the world can't do. This is now what the world can do. It cannot get God to turn against you. But here's the thing. It can get you to turn against God. See, there's nothing that's going to happen that's going to cause God to withdraw his love from you. There's nothing that can happen to cause God to say, I no longer love you. I'm no longer going to be there for you. But God will not do that, but this world, Satan, can work in your heart to offer temptation before your eyes. And even though God will not withdraw from you, he can sometimes get you to turn away from God. He can sometimes get you to decide, look, I'm no longer going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to do my own thing. Notice chapter 25 and verse 1. While Israel was staying in Shittim, the men came to indulge in sexual immorality with Moabite women who invited them to sacrifice to their gods. People ate and bowed down before these gods. So Israel joined in worshiping the Baal of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against them. All through here, God's blessing and blessing and blessing, and he's stopping them from being cursed. But now we see the Israelites, they get together with Moabite women, they get involved in all kinds of sexual immorality, and ultimately that sexual immorality leads them to idolatry. And the end result is God's anger begins to burn against the Israelites. Now, we might ask tonight, how did this happen? How did the Israelites turn against God like this? How did the Israelites put themselves in a place where God is now angry with them, and because he's angry with them, he's going to punish them? How did the Israelites turn away from God? What caused this? Well, hold your finger here and turn with me to Numbers chapter 31. Numbers chapter 31 and verse 15. Notice what it says. Have you allowed all the women to live? He asked them. They were the ones who followed Balaam's advice and were the means of turning the Israelites away from the Lord in what happened in Peor, so that a plague struck the Lord's people. It was Balaam's advice. He finally realized he could not curse the Israelites. So Balaam's advice to Balak, remember, he's still wanting to make money. He starts thinking, how am I going to get these people cursed? Well, I can't directly curse them, but I can't get God to turn against them. Maybe I could get them to turn against God. And if I get them to turn against God, then God's going to be angry with them. And the end result is God's anger is going to burn against them, and God's going to have to pour forth his judgment on their lives. So Balaam advises the king of Moab, Balak, to offer the women of his country to the men of Israel, and they get involved in immorality. They sin against God, and God's anger burns against them. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. In the book of Revelation, it is a book written to seven different local churches in that day. And Balaam's name comes up in these messages. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14. It says, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality." So as I said, Balaam taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin, and ultimately he got them involved in idolatry and immorality. God's anger burned against them so that a plague broke out, and many of the Israelites died because of that plague. Go back with me to Numbers chapter 25. In verse 5, it says, Moses said to Israel's judges, "Each of you must put to death those of your men who have joined in worshiping Baal of Peor." Then an Israelite man brought to his family a Midianite woman right before the eyes of Moses and the whole assembly of Israel while they were weeping at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Could you imagine all this immorality, all this idolatry has happened? Moses stands up in the middle of the nation. He says, "Look, all the men involved in this immorality and idolatry, they must be put to death." And right in the middle, while they're weeping over this, while they're weeping over the fact that some of them are going to die, while they're weeping over the sin they just committed, one of the Israelites' men gets a Midianite woman, and he parades her right in front of Moses. Down in verse 8, it says, "And followed the Israelite into the tent. He drove a spear through both of them, through the Israelite and into the woman's body. Then the plague against the Israelites was stopped. But those who died in the plague numbered 24,000. What can this world do to defeat you? Well, it can't get God to turn against you. It just can't happen. But what it can do, it can tempt you to go out and sin. It can tempt you to go out and do the wrong things so that you turn against God. And the end result is that God's punishment, God's anger over your sin will be poured out to get you to get your life back with God. Because you have turned away from God and God has not turned away from you. You know, right here in this story of Balaam, we see four things that show how you can destroy your life. I'm going to run through them really quick. Choose your will over God's will. Balaam chose his will over God's will. Balaam chose his own desires over God's desires. Balaam said, "Look, I want to go. I want to make some money." God said, "Don't go, don't curse." Number two, ignore God's obstacles. Ignore God's obstacles. God will put obstacles in front of you when you are giving in to the temptation so that you will not. So that ultimately, if you give in to temptation, you got to kind of jump over them, go around them, find a way, but you know, you're going to get there. God's trying to stop you to sin. Number three, stay in the place of temptation. You know, the easiest thing in the world to sin is just stay around where you're tempted. Be in the place where someone has tempted you or where something is tempting you, and just stay there. Kind of like I always say, if you're on a diet, don't go to Krispy Kreme. And, you know, if you want to make sure that you don't give in to the donut craze, don't sit down in Krispy Kreme and have a coffee. Could you imagine someone's on a diet, they don't want to eat any donuts, so they're sitting in Krispy Kreme donut shop, and they're drinking a coffee, saying to themselves, well, I'm just going to drink this coffee, I'm not going to have a donut. As they smell really good, and as they smell better and smell better. I was over at Joe and Michelle's this afternoon, and eating some great food, and Michelle made a salad, and boy, I tell you, it just smelled delicious. It really, she put Italian dressing on it. I love Italian dressing. And I kind of stood away from it. I couldn't stand it anymore, so I went over and had some. You know, if you're in the place of temptation, it works the same way. Obstacles will be put in your way so that you don't do something. You have to really work at it to get by them. Number four. Find a way around God's will. If you want to really destroy your life, find a way around God's will. And that's what Balaam's doing here. He said, look, I can't curse him, but you know what? I'm a pretty smart guy, so let me figure out if there's another way to do this. I know what I'll do. I'll go to Balak, and I'll tell him, get your women, send your women to the Israelites, get them involved in immorality with the Israelites. Once you get them involved in sexual immorality, you know what you can do? You can get the men to begin to get involved in idolatry. And if you do that, God's going to have to punish them. God's going to have to do something. And in the end, Balak, you win. How to defeat Christians? Ultimately, he's going to get you to try to get your heart to turn against God. If he could get you to turn your heart against God, you begin little by little moving away from God, little by little doing the wrong thing, until ultimately you're so far away you don't even realize it, and you've been defeated. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the truth of it. And even in this passage, how we learn what not to do. Help us, Father, by learning what not to do, to learn to do the right thing. Work in our lives, Father. Help us to do that which is right. Help us, Lord, never to turn against you, so that our hearts might always be right before you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.